with that prayer that Hannah just laid out there, me as an unregenerate guy, man, you know, going back into high school, I won't say exactly how long, 15 plus years ago, I'm a guy who thoroughly enjoyed and had a passion for basketball. And you know, the thing of it is, man, is I wish there was games 6-7 days a week. We had two, and I tell you what, when we got on the court, though, as long as there was 10 guys, we were ready to go full court. How much more so the incredible privilege, man, to proclaim the Word of God. And I tell you what, I take it with fear and trepidation. I pay heed to that instruction from James with reference to the stricter judgment of those who teach. But I tell you what, there's nothing like a delight and a privilege to teach the Word of God. And so I am thoroughly excited tonight, I can promise you that. And not because I anticipate anybody to hear from me. Man, that would be a drag. That would be a letdown. I'd be wasting your time. But I tell you what, I am stirred, and I'm excited for tonight. With that, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Perry Ann, may I ask you to read two verses for me. Verses 22 and 23. Thank you. Now, a number of people didn't want to wait 4 months for Josh to get there by Thanksgiving. At the rate that he's going, it'd be around Thanksgiving. We're not going to be there tonight. We're not going to be there at all tonight. But I wanted to, in essence, I thought to go a little bit further as far as joking along with you and saying, hey, I'm going to lay out the proper interpretation of these two verses, and then he can come back and y'all can listen to him in 4 months. But I'm not going to steal his thunder, and it's by no means stealing his thunder. I miss him, and I wish he was here tonight. We are actually going to be discussing what's called one of the four prison epistles. There's an additional one. 2 Timothy is referred to it. But historically, there's four epistles that are referred to as the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What's the fourth one? Try. We are actually going to be in the fourth one tonight, so go ahead and begin making your way there. Put one finger, if you would, in Acts 28. Put the other finger in Philemon. We're going to be in Philemon tonight. We are going to cover all 25 verses in Philemon tonight. Something different. I didn't know exactly where we'd go. I'll give you a little bit of backdrop as to why I felt led to do this. Joshua, walking us through Ephesians. We have had in the sanctuary before, teaching through Philippians. And I'm sure there's a strong desire perhaps for somebody to get back into that epistle. That's not me urging anybody, but it's just a statement. In my Sunday school class, we are going through Colossians. And in essence, there's in some incredible corollary with what's going on and transpiring. So I'm going to give a quick backdrop. Not going to be in a ton of places tonight, but we will be in some. What's going on in essence here, man, in this particular epistle? Let me even backdrop just a little bit further than that. Paul, in essence, is imprisoned here for roughly 2 years in Rome. That's why I wanted you to make your way to Acts. I will do the same. And let's have some backdrop going in. Now, by no means, of course, if I'm going to read 25 verses and skim over some of it and do everything like that, we're by no means going to get very deep. But what I'm hoping is perhaps that you would, in essence, go back, read the letter, the epistle to Philemon, and spend some time and look at it and take out some principles and applications. After all, man, why did the Lord providentially choose to have this preserved for all of antiquity to be in the canon of sacred scripture? I'm going to be in Acts 28. Give a brief bit of a backdrop. Be in verse 16. Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, I'm not going to get into that. There's a little bit of some stuff with the manuscripts there, but I want you to keep that in mind, even with that being said, and stay in Acts 28 and flip over just to the last two verses. Verse 30 and 31. It said, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now Philemon is going to be right after Titus, just before Hebrews. That saves me having to get confused with the left-right instruction in here, and that is in the New Testament. So we are going to be, for a while, here in Philemon. When I say epistle, we're not going to get heady with a number of things. When I say epistle, that's distinct, if you will, from narrative, right? We got the Gospels, Acts, narrative. Some people don't even throw Revelation into an epistle. But we in Sunday school class said what an epistle is not. An epistle is not one of the wives of the apostles. Okay, so that's just one thing. Sometimes there's terminology that's get thrown around, so you want to say what it's not. It is actually an inspired letter directed to a particular people or congregation that could even be circular, if you will, from Revelation. Joshua has said, in essence, that he doesn't believe necessarily that Ephesians was directly to the people in Ephesus, per se. But it could also be directed toward Timothy, Titus, or we are here tonight, to Philemon. And that's some of the stuff that we're going to be looking about tonight. I think what we're going to do is just, in essence, we're just going to I'm going to read. I think that might be the best. I'm going to read the 25 verses, and then we're just going to, for the remaining half hour, I want to bullet and highlight some points to you guys. And a lot of it will be corollary with Colossians 4, kind of concluding. And I'll give you some of the reasons as to why with that. Philemon chapter, well, it's only one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with him, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Number of things. I should have done this right before I read that. Going back to the backdrop. This epistle is addressed to a man named Philemon, living and dwelling back in Colossae. Okay? Paul is imprisoned for this 2-year stint back in Rome from the Acts 28. Okay? Here's what's going on. Onesimus is Philemon's servant or slave. Okay? I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to give a little bit of segue. I don't hunt. I'm not good. I don't really use guns. These men are in here know a whole lot more about guns than I do. But I do make excursions. I do chase rabbits. And I'm going to try to limit that tonight. I'm going to try to limit that tonight, but I've got to have a little bit of backdrop on some of this stuff, because what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to walk out of here and it being like, in essence, listening to some story from some individual who says, well, you know, my cousin Lucy at the last family reunion, her niece Debbie, and you just start listing all these names out and you're just, it's convoluted and you're confused and everything like that. So if you have questions, stop me. Let's walk through this. I'm not going to be too simplistic, but I'm not going to dumb anything down, but in the same token, it's not going to be, okay? That's at least the desire. Anyway, walking this into this. So Onesimus has fled to Rome. Now here's where I wanted to segue. One of the perhaps little things about with reference to if we look to do some apologetic work. In the media today, one of the primary attacks that people want to do upon the faith, such as Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation, what they want to do, in essence, is sit there and say, if Christianity cannot get something as slavery right, i.e., they, if those men were inspired by God, should have abolished it. If they can't get something as simple as slavery correct, why in the world should we listen to them on issues such as abortion and homosexual union? So I'm laying that as a backdrop just to make you aware of some of the hostility, some of the rhetoric. If you haven't listened, there's a great response from Doug Wilson to Mr. Harris, and Mr. Harris actually doesn't want to engage in a public debate on this. But I want to say this to you. When slavery is mentioned, because I've had a number of people ask me about that, I can't go into all the different things here tonight, but in essence, there's been, if you will, three kind of different forms, modes, and fashions, if you will, of slavery. Primarily what we think of over here, you can refer to it as a number of different things, Atlantic slavery. I'm going to tell you this right now. In the law, it was absolutely forbidden for you, in essence, to go and abduct, kidnap anybody. So that, in and of itself, what people are objecting to, had the death penalty in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Okay? So I don't know when these individuals are making this rhetoric, if they're ignorant, or if they're just being willfully deceptive. But we're not going to just throw terms like slavery around and act like that in essence is totally what it meant from our vantage point over here as 21st century Americans. Okay? Anyway, number of stuff going on. In God's providence, Onesimus has fled the house of Philemon. Perhaps in this text, and we'll look at it, perhaps he has stolen from Philemon. And in essence, under Rome's law, it was punishable in essence, man, if a slave fled, you could take him out. Okay, that's what we're dealing with here. In God's providence, Onesimus has fled to Rome and gets saved by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And oh, he's become like a son. You heard Paul say that when we read that to him. And now Paul, on his behalf, is writing back to the beloved Philemon in Colossae this particular letter. And we're going to highlight some of these things. So if you would, go with me. Half hour. Here we go. I'm going to have to pick this up. Man, I should have got the large print. Wow. I thought I could keep that baby there, but that didn't happen. So the beloved Apphia and Archippus in verse 2. Guys, most people think that this is Philemon's wife and son. Okay? What's powerful is he refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier and the church in your house. They're meeting in this house, like I said to you. I'm going to go down to 4. This is a salutation. This is typical. It's a greeting from the Apostle Paul. One of the things that's fascinating, see where he starts in 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There's other times where he makes reference to bond servants and those different things. Little bit of something for you that you might find intriguing. Go back, especially on these prison epistles, and look at how many little references from time to time he'll make reference to prisoner or in chains. Like in Ephesians 3:1, he does that. So just little thing, little tidbits like that when you're going through some of these. Verse 4, I thank my God making mention you always in my prayers. Man, that's powerful to me, the always in my prayers. I will come back toward the end of tonight and talk a great deal about, well, not a great deal, but make reference to prayer. I'm going to keep going. Like I said, I'm not going to be able to highlight or bullet any of these. I've got somewhere to where, as we begin to conclude, that I really kind of, in essence, am hoping that the Lord will drive us home with. Verse 6, I'm going to skip 5, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Here's what's powerful. It's only good in Philemon because he's in Christ Jesus. And it's what Christ Jesus in you can do that, in essence, is the only thing that can be considered good, if in essence it's truly the Holy Spirit doing it. Okay, we've talked about that before in here with reference to the Isaiah passage and some different things. Verse 7 says, great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I've made mention before in here with reference to the refreshing. Some stuff in the Psalms, a little bit in the Proverbs, about an individual's spirit or soul being refreshed. There's also another element and aspect. Actually, stay with me here in Philemon, and you can look in verse, in essence, 20. It says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Okay, same concept. By you doing this, by you being obedient, by you doing this, hey, this is going to refresh me. Let me show you another way that the apostle would use this concept of refresh. Second, you don't have to turn there, but you're more than welcome to. 2 Timothy, this is years later. Paul's imprisoned during the reign of Nero, and this is traditionally believed when the apostle Paul actually tasted physical death, if you will, during this imprisonment. Look at verse 16, if you would, from the first chapter, if you're there. If not, I'll read it. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimophorus, different guy, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Keep in mind with this, guys, while you were imprisoned in Rome, there was no quote-unquote state requirement to have to feed a prisoner. So what's interesting and fascinating, the Apostle Paul is granted or given access in the mercy of God from the Acts 28 to be able to have visitors come to him. People are able to come to his aid. That's why sometimes you'll see some of these concluding parts in the epistles and he'll say, hey, bring my cloak. Will you bring this? Will you do some of this different stuff? Sometimes there was visitation rites that people could, in essence, just come. What's fascinating in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 and Philippians 4, 22, Paul is sitting there saying, there are people even of Caesar's household that are saying or send their greetings, and it's because they're getting saved while Paul's in prison during this 2 years. And we'll come back to a little bit more about the prayers of the Apostle Paul with reference to this, but that's powerful. Man, people are chained to this guy, man, and you know he's preaching the gospel. If you haven't noticed or you hadn't been around me a whole lot, I say this loosely. Don't think I'm being irreverent here. Paul's a hero of mine. And I'm going to tell you what, you want to get me stirred up, quote unquote, with debate. Listen to some of these guys from the Jesus Seminar who question the integrity of the Apostle Paul, or some of what I'm really engaging in right now is debate with reference to Islam. And these guys just absolutely throwing the Apostle Paul into the wolves and under the bus. And it so grieves me. And I've shared with the dear brother in here, think how difficult it would have been for the Apostle Nerys, everything he did in Corinth. We know he spent, from the book of Acts, 18 months in Corinth. He has to write portions of what we have referred to as the 2 Corinthians back to them, defending his apostleship. And one of the things that these false teachers were doing when they would come in there, they would say, quit listening to that guy. That guy can't be of God. That guy's in jail. Why are you going to continue to listen to that felon? And, oh, man, the Apostle Paul, attack after attack. So anyway, I just wanted to show you, in essence, that one more concept of being refreshed. If you did turn there to Timothy, you can go back to Philemon if you're still there. I'll pick up an 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one is Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See that again, 8 and 9. Paul, in essence, is not using apostolic authority here, per se, with a command, a direct command. He, in essence, is saying, amen, in love. Love, I'm going to ask this from you. I'm going to ask this of you. And I'm going to go down to verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That's where I made reference to the verse 10 with reference to Onesimus. It's now, quote-unquote, a son. Don't get too hung up either periodically you'll see the Apostle Paul referred to as Timothy as a son, or I begot, or I'm a father. Don't get caught up with that with reference to going against Jesus' teaching about calling no man father. That's more in the concept of these guys who are absolutely desiring to be referred to as rabbi and father. And they could have been absolutely not the means at all that led somebody to faith. I mean, these individuals might be 75 years old, and they've got the 10-year-old who's, you know, been saved through different means, man, sitting up there just as a term of reverence calling somebody father. That's what's going on there. But let's just keep making our way through. I think I'm gonna skip over 11 and 12. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul had a firm endearment to this man. And yet, while this isn't directly parallel, I think we understand what it's like in essence to lose somebody for the gospel's sake with reference to what they may have to do. Maybe it's a Roy and Phyllis Nicholson or whatever the case may be in essence, man. People that you have an endearment and a love and appreciation for and everything like that. And for the gospel's sake, for whatever reason in essence, you'll be separated. And you may not see them again face to face. You know, that transpired there in Acts 20 with reference to the elders and the Apostle Paul there when he was leaving Ephesus. And he knew that he wouldn't see those guys again. So there's that kind of break, and there's that kind of thing that in essence goes on there. Verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I made reference to this. And again, let me give you another example, just of the Apostle Paul's methodology at times and his approach. I'm not acting like at times he didn't have to get after people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But, man, he didn't use it, man, to just hold stuff over people. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12, he is sitting there saying, I urged Apollos to come to you. But Apollos said, not right now. Can't right now. There's too much other stuff going on. And Paul didn't get all bent out of shape. How dare you? You know who I am? The apostle. What's wrong with you? You don't see Paul doing that. Paul just said, okay, he can't right now. But man, when he can, I'm praying that he'll come and minister to you folks. Okay? So that's something that's big. Verse 16 and 15 and 16, we're going to camp out a lot on 17 and 18. We're looking great on time. I say great, man. I use a little bit of hyperbole on stuff. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 15. I made reference to this in the intro. Look at the providence of God in this. And I'm going to come back. I want to speak on this now, but I think I'm going to close with a portion of this principle with providence. But I want to give a powerful, if you will, insight of providence that transpired this Monday morning. A few of us gathered in here Monday morning for prayer right here in the sanctuary. And I actually typically do one particular account at one time, and Monday morning I didn't. Monday morning I did some other accounts, came over here, and then was going to go back to some additional accounts. So the particular store that I went back to, I was there quite a bit later than typical, and I get a phone call from our warehouse manager, as they're pulling my load, my delivery for the entire week, to inform me that they're out of some product that I had ordered. It was a large quantity for a display. Was there anything that I wanted, in essence, to substitute it with or whatever? So I'm thinking to myself, the store's kind of paranoid because Whole Foods opened up and there's just some different stuff going on. So I'm thinking, man, I need to go back to the back, look over my order sheet, see what the store is actually authorized for and see what I can do. Can I call you back here in about an hour? As I walk to the back room, it's about 9:30 in the morning at this HEB on William Cannon and Brody Lane. And delivering as an HEB truck driver, I used to work for HEB, delivering back there is a sweet, dear, precious brother in the Lord. And I hadn't seen in over 3.5 years. And James and I have talked with reference to time frames. You know, our Lord's ministry was 2.5 to 3.5 years, depending on how you see a particular feast or festival there in the Gospel of John chapter 7, if that's a Passover or not. But it was 2.5 to 3.5 years, and I've been here at TLBC now about 3.5 years. And so in essence, we talk about how quick time goes by and everything like that. But I tell you what, man, to walk back there and see him face to face and embrace him right there with a hug. And man, just to rejoice and have time to pray with him, man, after he got through delivering and everything like that, was such a delight. And again, I share that with reference to God, the absolute sovereign, providentially in control of all things. And what a sweet blessing. What a sweet blessing that was. James has talked a number of times in here with reference to a foretaste. And man, those are sweet. And man, you're so thankful for those. And let me also kind of, if I could, maybe stir you up or get you a little bit going here, because I don't know if you experience this. I do. In fact, I'll give you the example that James gave to us, and this was a while back. James gave this example, like I said, this was a good ways back, about he would not have a peace about a certain situation that had transpired from, I believe, AutoZone. He believed for whatever reason, maybe come across the way that he didn't want to, or whatever the case may be. But as he was explaining this, he said the Holy Spirit of God was not going to give him a peace unless he went back in there and expressed that verbally, asked the God to forgive him, what the case may be. Now, here's the reason I bring that up. That same Monday, now, let me preface this. I'm not trying to act like this is normative for me. I think it's normative Christianity, and I think I fall way short of what's normative here a lot of times in the narratives and everything along those lines. But man, we are, you know, we're weak, all right? And that's why I really want y'all to be encouraged in here tonight. I think some people right now are downcast. And I think one of the things Joshua has tried to press in so much about, let's get this concept of moralistic lifestyle and behavior out of our frame of mind with reference to how we're pleasing and acceptable to God. And that's going to be another thing that I'm going to press home tonight. Because if you're sitting here feeling beat up and whatever the case may be, and worried and consumed and twiddling your thumbs and sweating and losing sleep at night because you don't believe that you're no longer justified, be of good cheer. He has overcome. He is the King. He is glorious. You have victory in Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is an awesome God. That's why we proclaimed in here. Okay? Do not sit in here downcast. This is good stuff. Here's why I'm saying this. I'm driving and I'm about to head back home. And I see this guy in the parking lot. And he's down and he's sitting up under this tree. And I don't want this to sound too hocus, but I know the Spirit of God's not going to give me a peace unless I go talk to Him. I don't know if you experience that or not. I hope you do. And I wish more often I'd be obedient and slow down enough, in essence, to pay heed to it and really redeem the time. But I knew I had to. And so anyway, as I went down there with him and exchanged and talked about him and everything, again, that was coming out of Monday morning. Man, it was a glorious day Monday. And I had one dear brother that so thoroughly blessed me by sitting there saying, man, as I drove over that hill, he said there was something so powerful in essence about being able to see a little bit of light coming out of the sanctuary. And he said, that's what we're called to be as the church, man. We're called to be salt and light. A city that set on top of a hill. Oh, man. Oh, that blessed me. That really did. So back into the text, he's sitting there in essence talking about in verse 16. He's no longer a slave, but a beloved brother. 17 and 18 is where I'm really going to spend some time on driving some of this home. I'm going to read both verses, and then if I could, expound. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Put that on my account. One of the reasons that people in essence believed this letter was preserved by God to be in the canon of sacred scripture is what an incredible illustration, not direct parallel, but an incredible illustration of the Apostle Paul here, at, if you will, as Christ. Not by any means in the holiness or in the God, you know, in the deity or in the incarnation or anything like that. But you can, I know you, you can perceive the stuff there. So, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. So Onesimus goes back to that home. And we don't know a whole lot about the disposition of Philemon, what kind of man he was per se, what kind of heart he was or anything. But man, imagine that, to receive that letter. One of the things perhaps is maybe he questions that Paul wrote this. We'll deal with that in verse 19. Paul actually says, I'm writing this with my own hand. One of the other things might be, well, what if Onesimus just comes running back here and he's the only one with that letter? We'll deal with that from Colossians 4. Paul sent Tychicus with him as well. Kind of, if you will, as an additional witness. But isn't that beautiful? If he owes you anything, put it on my account. Is that not in essence what Christ has communicated with reference to the Father? Now here's some. Now again, be careful because I'm not going to spend 15 minutes expounding a whole lot of heavy theology. But if you would flip with me to 1 John, I tell you what, I by no means feel any kind of guilt of asking you guys to flip places the way that James has been doing y'all on Sunday morning. I can promise you that. I used to start out, man, and I was always somewhat self-conscientious about that particular thing, but man, there's no limit now. 1 John 1:9. If we, and I know this is a dear text, but I want to share with you something. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. Why does it say He's just to forgive the sins? Isn't, in essence, the forgiveness of sins more about, in essence, grace or mercy? What is some of the concept here about, it's referring to God the Father here, He's just. Good. It's got faithful in there, right? We believe God's faithful in here? He's faithful. And He also has to be absolutely faithful and just to the Son. We aren't owed anything. But He does owe the forgiveness to the Son. Because it was the Son who was the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From John chapter 1, verse 29. And so in essence, I want to bring us to that text because the Father and the Son, the beauty, we talk about His faithfulness and we know that God's just. That's why we sit here and we see all these atrocities and these injustices and we're like, man, in essence, there will be one day that the all-knowing, transcendent King of the universe will perfectly, righteously judge. But there's an element of justice that the Father has with what that Son did. Now, there's something attached there to it. It's talking about confession. I'm not just acting like we don't sit here and just tell God what He must and must not do. Some other people in here know how I despise that kind of theology. But I want you to see that transcendent, beautiful harmony, justice, glory, majesty in the Godhead. Godhead's kind of a strange words from Colossians 2:9, and that's what we're looking at this week. Forgive me, in Sunday school. Maybe we'll unpack that a little bit in class. Let's continue. Anybody getting anything? I don't know, man. God stirred me up a little bit, man, this past 2 days. One of my favorite preachers used to walk up and down and say that. I don't know if anybody's taking anything. He said, but God's, man, ministering in my spirit right now. Let's go back to Philemon. There'll be some other stuff that we'll look at. I already made reference to verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand and will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self beside. I like that little comment. Hey, look, by nothing compulsion, you know, if you've all said earlier, but hey, by the way, you do, you know that you're somewhat indebted to me. Do you not, you know, the means that God used in order to get you saved, Philemon, don't you? Either directly or indirectly. I think that's what the apostle's doing there. Yes, brother, verse 20. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, I made reference to that earlier about refreshing. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, verse 22, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Through your prayers. I believe. Again, you're not going to manipulate the sovereign hand of God, folks. But I want you to look. This is what man's been stirring me up about. In essence, man, this desire for corporate prayer. Man, Eric came in here one time on Acts. I know you remember, those of you who were here. Acts 2, walking you through some of this different stuff. Man, that ought to stir your spirit. The power of that. Remember in Acts chapter 12? They were praying for Peter. God intervenes. Peter's released. Peter comes knocking on the door. Rwanda runs back, telling, oh, no, it can't be. Is it his angel? Who is this? Is it his angel? These particular things, it's praying. And Paul, in essence, and we're going to look at some more of this as we conclude here in Colossians. We're going to wrap up in Colossians here in just a few minutes. Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at a few verses. Colossians chapter 4, we'll look at a few verses. And then we're going to unpack this and go out of here. But the means of prayer, Paul is sitting here saying, I'm so confident of this. Go ahead and give me that room made up, brother. I'm going to be delivered. I can't wait to be delivered. The farewell. 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A couple comments here about Epaphras. A lot of people believe that in essence, from Acts 19, somewhere roughly around there, he gets saved, starts the church in Colossae, and there's some heresies that are going on in Colossae. Some wild stuff. Nothing new under the sun. I mean, people think today, Scott, come up here and throw me some wild. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's some. I met one wild guy last week, but anyway, I won't talk about. But some wild heresies, man, going on in this one place. Going on in Colossae. And Epaphras is so stirred up about it, he takes the trip from Colossae to go to Rome to inform the apostle what's going on. And that's why, man, when you go through Colossians, and we're fixing to, guys, here in chapter 2, man, he's having to deal with this. We got people worshiping these angels. We got all sorts of stuff going on there in Colossae. And the apostle has to unpack it. But Epaphras, there's a sweet verse. I'll have y'all look at it here in a minute, man. Oh, it's a powerful verse. I want to be referred to as that by people that that I respect. One last point in Philemon, and then we'll go to Colossians, where he says, "As do Mark." Brothers and sisters, that's good reason to believe that's John Mark. That's the same John Mark from Acts 13 and Acts 15. That, if you recall, had a little bit of a dispute. And in the midst of that, Barnabas, actually it's in Colossians 4 where we actually have Paul make reference to Barnabas and John Mark being cousins. And they had gotten at odds with one another. Now here's what's fascinating. Mark, in essence, is there alongside the apostle in Rome. And most people don't think it's quote-unquote coincidental that the apostle wants to go ahead and include old Mark in here to perhaps show the beauty of reconciliation. A little bit of reconciliation here, Philemon. I know I'm asking some of this from you toward Onesimus. I'm not going to just command or ask or request or however you want to describe it of something that in essence, God in humbling me, that I'm not willing to do. Perhaps. I think it's interesting that it's gone there. If you will, flip with me to Colossians. We'll be in here for a few and then call it a night, Lord willing. Go ahead and go to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, Colossians. You don't have to turn here. I'm not even going to read it, but in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 11, Paul had to do that same thing. See what large letters I write with my own hand. There's also, we talked about before in 2 Peter, there were people perverting and acting like, in essence, that they were from the apostles. So that's another reason that in verse 19 of Philemon, perhaps, that he said that with his own hand. We talked about that. Here we go in Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3. I'm going to read several verses, not necessarily in all the order. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Y'all catch that? This same apostle in Thessalonians said to pray without ceasing. Verses 7 through 9, as you also learned from Epaphras. Here's the phraseology that I was referring to. Our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Let me think of those words, James. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you. and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I read a couple of those because I wanted to see the enduring feel that the apostle had toward Epaphras. And I think that you got the vibe and the sense of the prayers that the apostle and others were doing. Let's stay in that book and let's go to chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Keep this in mind. This letter that we read to Philemon, in essence, is fixing to go back. And it's not going back via email. It's not going back via, we talk about this, right? Pony Express. It, you know, a little bit at a different point in history. It's going back, in essence, man, through some couriers, through these couple of men here. Okay? I'm going to start in verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. There again, chains. There again, we're seeking your prayers. Why? Can't God just supernaturally, sovereignly, unconditionally come in and do stuff? Yes. Does He? Yes. I don't go as far as some Wesleyans who act like God doesn't do anything anymore unless people pray. I don't endorse that. I don't hold to that. But I can't help but to read, man, New Testament especially, and sit here and again and again and again see that God uses the means of prayers to accomplish His thing. Those of you who were here for the Paul David Tripp thing, one of the interesting deals when he was in James chapter 4. Fascinating concept in verse 3, is it not? When he sits here and says, you have not because you ask not. I'm not going to get overly philosophical on that because I'm not a philosopher, but man, there's something going on, I think, perhaps there. I'm going to jump down. Let me jump down to 7 and 9 as well. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Here we go. Verse 9. Who's Tychicus going with? With Onesimus. Oh, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you the things which are happening here. I'm going to jump down to 12. Epaphras. Remember Epaphras from earlier. Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in the will of God. Always fervently? Oh, Lord. Conviction. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read to the church and the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Quick thing I didn't cover at all, man, in the introduction in here tonight. There was apparently another epistle written to some people in Laodicea, and in God's sovereignty has not, in essence, preserved that particular epistle. But that's what's going on in here. There's going to be an exchange, if you will, from those people with what's going on with what's written here to Colossae. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, y'all remember him? I know a lot of little names throwing at you. Remember him back from Philemon? He's probably Philemon's son. Boy, I like this exhortation. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And then again, verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. I've tried to exhort you in that tonight. Grace and peace be with you. Good letter. A couple things. We do not know, in essence, how long Onesimus was in the household of Philemon as the slave hearing the gospel. Okay, the church meted in the home, right? There in Colossae? Philemon, his wife, the son, they're meeting in the home. That's the church. Don't follow me entirely with everything here, but I'm saying that that's what's going on there. Onesimus is part of that household. He's a slave. No telling how long, in essence, man, he has sit there and heard the message. He's not a brother yet. He gets saved under the gospel message from the Apostle Paul. Here's why I bring that up. How many of us, perhaps, even in this very sanctuary, have been sitting in a home or in a church building. Hearing the gospel proclaimed again and again and again. And yet, in the sight of God the Father, you're not an adopted son or daughter. Nobody knows how long Onesimus had or whatever the case may be, man, in God's sovereignty and His providence. But he fled. Be of good cheer, man. It wasn't too late for Onesimus. Praise God for that. But then another thing with reference to forgiveness. That's a big theme in this letter. If he's wronged you, if whatever the case may be materialistically, whatever, bring reproach upon the name of the house, whatever the case may be, can't keep your house in order, all these other insults, all these other things and everything. And yet we see the beauty of the Apostle Paul pleading, in essence, to forgive Onesimus. And when Josh was walking us through, man, Ephesians, that thing, that verse cannot help but to continue to ring in our ears, I hope. From Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Will you close with me in prayer tonight?